tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
All right. Well, I'm glad that rapping wasn't part of the interview process, because I don't think I'd be here today if I had to rap. Anyway, yeah, so as Rob alluded to, I am the new guy. My family and I, we moved from just outside of Chicago back in October, and we've absolutely loved our time here in Virginia, here in Next Level. And if we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my wife and I and our daughter, I've got a picture of us up here on the screen. And so, yeah, there's me, my wife Sarah, our daughter Mackenzie. She's 2.5 years old. Also making an appearance in this picture, you can't really see him or her, but there is a, my wife is pregnant with our second. So yeah, we've affectionately called our growing baby Ninjalino. So if you're a PJ Masks fan, you totally get that. No one gets it here. Sorry, wrong crowd. I'll have to save that for the other services. PJ Masks is a kid's show. Yeah, that superheroes put on PJ. Never mind. Forget it. It makes sense. You just have to watch it. It's on Netflix. Go look at it. But yeah, so we're new. We're hanging out, enjoying getting to meet everybody, exploring the area. But one of the things that comes along with being new, especially as you transition to a new job and you're meeting teams and volunteers and staff and you're getting to learn them and you're learning their stories and their interests and trying to figure out how you're going to work together, they're also learning you. And they're trying to learn my interests and figuring me out, and they're passing judgment, like, do I like this guy? Do I not? Is he a good leader? Is he not? Am I going to enjoy working for him or with him? No, maybe, I don't know. And so in all this get-to-know-you stuff, I could sit up here and list different facts about me and our family and all that, but I truly believe that one of the best ways you get to know somebody is by what their favorite movies are. Right? Like, when you know someone's favorite movie, it gives you an insight into their personality, an insight into their sense of humor and all that. So rather than me sitting up here and going, hey, this is me, I decided I would show you a clip of one of my favorite movies. You ready? So check it out on the screens.
Come on. You can't be this stupid.
Oh, come on. This is a misunderstanding. I'm just a regular, normal, ordinary guy. And I'm late to meet my best friends in the whole world. And they're probably missing me right now. They're probably out looking around. Hey, where's Emmett? Hey, where's my best friend Emmett? Hey, you know what? Ask all my friends. They'll tell you.
Oh, we asked them all right. Boom.
That guy's not a criminal mastermind.
See?
Yeah, you know, he's kind of an average, normal kind of guy.
Thank you.
But, you know, he's not like normal like us. No, he's not that special.
Wait, I'm so confused. Who are we talking about? Wait, does he work with us?
Gail doesn't remember me?
Look at Randy here. He likes sausage. That's something. Gail is perky. That's something.
Harry, well, when you say Harry, I go, when you say the other guy, I go,
I know that guy, but I know, like, zippy zap about him.
We just talked earlier.
I mean, all he does is say yes to everything everybody else is doing.
You know, he's just sort of a little bit of a blank slate, I guess. That'll be $42.
We all have something that makes us something, and Emmett is nothing.
There you go. I told you I was a nobody.
So yes, one of my favorite movies is Lego Movie. Now, some of you are right there with me. You're tracking with me. You're like, I like this guy. Others of you are like, Lego Movie? Really? Who did we hire? Like, what? And then some of you are like, oh, he's got a young kid. It's good. He watched it because his daughter wanted to, and so he likes it. And I would say to you that my wife and I watched Lego Movie long before we had kids. So I say that unapologetically to you. No, but Lego Movie is one of my all-time favorite movies. And you know, if you're not familiar with the Lego Movie, it follows the story of a main character, Emmett, who we met there. And through some series of events, he becomes the special, or basically the person chosen to save the Lego world from Lord Business and his evil plan. And through the story, Emmett meets a bunch of master builders. And these master builders are just different fun characters. There's Superman, there's Batman, there's Ninja Turtles, there's Ganondorf, there's you know, Shaq, he's in it too. Like, there's these master builders who can basically build whoever they want, whatever they want out of these Lego pieces. And Emmett is this regular, ordinary guy who's chosen as the special. And as he meets these master builders, as he tries to be a hero, it becomes really obvious to everyone around and those watching the movie, the characters in the movie, that Emmett is just a regular, ordinary, average person. He's not the master builder. In fact, he struggles with this identity of being the special, the chosen one, the hero. And he's like, I'm just a regular, ordinary guy. And as we saw in this clip, that the people that he interacts with on a regular basis, his friends, his coworkers, they don't remember him. He doesn't stand out. He's had no impact on their life. He hasn't made a significant moment in any of their lives. Like, who is that? I don't know him. I've never heard of this guy. He's around. Maybe I know his name, but he's a regular, ordinary person that no one remembers. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but have you ever felt like Emmett? Have you ever felt like, man, is my life making a difference? Am I having an impact? Or am I just going to work, going to school, and coming home, and going to bed, and waking up and do it all over again? Am I actually living for something? Am I living a life that matters? Am I making a difference in the world around me, or in the circles of my influence? Is my life having an impact in any way, shape, or form? In full honesty, full disclosure, I've felt that way for a long period of my life. See, I'm just a regular, ordinary person. And I went through life. I grew up in a family, and our family was nondescript. I mean, my mom and dad, they loved us. Me and my brother, they loved each other. They provided a warm, stable, loving environment, and it was free from a lot of drama and dysfunction. It wasn't a perfect family by any stretch, but it was an environment where two kids could grow up and really thrive. And I would go to school, and I wasn't the smartest kid in school. I wasn't the valedictorian, the genius, but I got good grades. And when it came to sports, I was athletic. I could always make the team, but I never played because the superstars played on the team. I just rode the bench and cheered them on from the sideline. I was good enough to make the team, but not good enough to play. And so I grew up as an average, ordinary person. And you look at the world around and you see all the people that are held up as these are the people that make a difference. These superstars, these athletes, these musicians, the people with the fame, the power, the money, the massive followings. Like, hey, they've got millions of followers on their Instagram and I've got 85. I'm not like making a difference. Like, I've got no crowd, no following. How can I make a difference? And on top of that, I grew up going to church. And so I would come each and every Sunday and I would hear stories of these incredible heroes of the Bible. People like David, who as a little shepherd boy basically takes down a giant warrior by throwing a rock at him. Like, if it's me, Goliath's stomping on me, like, and squishing me. And then you hear about Daniel, who gets thrown in, who has a sleepover in a den of hungry lions. And he escapes unscathed and influences an entire kingdom. Me, I'm getting eaten before I hit the ground. Then you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who get thrown into a furnace. And they act like it's no big deal. They walk around and chill with Jesus in the middle of a burning furnace. That's not happening to me. And then they go on to influence an entire kingdom. Or you've got Jonah, who spends 3 days inside a giant fish and gets spit back up and causes an entire city to turn to God. And then you've got miracles and healings and all of these things throughout the story of the Bible. And they're held up and says, this is how God has an impact. And when I take all of this, my life experience, look at it and go, I'm just a regular, ordinary guy. God, how can you use me? Does my life even matter? Am I even having an impact? And then as I became an adult and as I started to meet people, I met people with these stories, these pasts, where they made some crazy decisions or had some crazy times in college and went down these crazy paths that they shouldn't have gone and made unwise decisions. But then God got a hold of their lives and they radically transformed. And now they're using their story to influence people, to help other people follow Jesus. And I was like, man, I was a good kid. I was a rule follower. I checked all the boxes as the oldest responsible son. You know, I did all the right things. God, I don't have that crazy story. Or I would meet people who were in the middle of immense tragedy, painful situations, struggling with a time of crisis or struggling with who they are and dealing with all sorts of things. But in the middle of those painful, hurtful things, God was using them to have an impact on the people in their lives. And I sit there and I go, God, I don't have that. To give you an example, it took my wife and I a year to get pregnant with our first daughter. And it was an emotional roller coaster for sure that year. Each and every month, tears and wrestling with God. And it was hard for us. But how does that compare, as we met friends of ours, how does that compare to their story where they go through years of the same thing to be ultimately told that they're not going to be able to have kids? But then through that, God works, and they're able to adopt and have this amazing story. And I go, well, God, well, if I'm you and I'm choosing that story or mine, I'm choosing this one every time. And so I sit there and go, God, I'm a regular, ordinary person. How can you use me? How can I have an impact? And it got to the point where I sat there and I went, God, if those are the types of people that you use, if these are the people you hold up and say, these are the people I'm going to use to have an impact, I'm like, God, give me crisis, give me tragedy, give me some hurtful event in my life that you can use. Not because I enjoy pain or not because I love struggle and hard times. I don't. None of us do. But I was like, God, my heart was, God, I want to have an impact for you. I want my life to matter. And if that's the only way that it happens, then I'm willing to take that on just so I can have an impact. And I'm willing to bet that every single one of us in this room have felt that at one point or another. Maybe not to the extent that I'm in my own life, but I haven't met a person yet who doesn't want their life to matter. I haven't met a person who says, I don't really want to have an impact on the world around me. I just want to go do my thing, and when I die, I want no one to remember me. I've never met someone who wants that, who desires that. Maybe they do, and they just haven't spoken it, but every single person I've met wants their life to matter. They want to know that I'm living a life of impact. I'm having an influencer impact on the people around me, that the world is different because I lived. I don't want to live, go through my days, then die, and everyone's like, who was that? You know, he was, who? Who are we talking about? And they don't even remember my name. No one, everyone in this room wants to have an impact in their life. But how can we do that if we're regular, ordinary, average people? If we don't have the platform, if we don't have the followers, if we don't have the fame, if we don't have the money, if we don't have the power, if we don't have the cool story or the radical life transformation. Maybe some of us do, and that's awesome. But for those of us that are regular, ordinary, average people, how is God going to use us? And I think the people that we're going to look at this morning hold a little bit of the answer for us. You know, we've been in a series called Hidden Figures of Christmas, and it's been looking at Jesus's family tree and diving into some of the people that God used to bring about his son, to bring about his plan for salvation for the world. And we've looked at Rahab and Tamar the last 2 weeks, and they have some crazy pasts and crazy stories that God uses. But I want to look at some really, truly hidden figures of Christmas. People that we read their names and we're like, who? I've never heard of that person. And so if something that we like to do is we read the scripture, the Bible verses, and we like to stand and show honor to the text. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We'll put the verses on the screen. If don't worry about pronouncing the names. I'm going to mispronounce them. It's all good. Judgment-free zone here. So let's read together. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. You guys can have a seat. So yeah, we've got people like Salmon and Obed and Jesse, and we're like, these are regular, ordinary people. We don't have stories attached to their names. You can read through the entire Bible. We know a little bit about Jesse, but the rest of them, we're like, who are these people? In fact, most of what we know is right there on the screens, those verses, who they raised, their children. But yet, God still used them in his plan to advance his kingdom. God still used them to bring about his son, Jesus. And so he uses regular, ordinary people in the family line of Jesus. Now, some of us were going, that's great, but Jesus isn't coming from my family. I'm a regular, ordinary person, but my family's not bringing forth Jesus. That's been done. He's already came. That's at the past. Scott, how does this helpful for me? And so I want to jump to use this as a springboard to another verse, and it's in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is actually a letter written by Paul. And if you don't know who Paul is, if it's your first time in church, or you've never heard of Paul, Paul was a real guy, historical figure. He lived. You can check it out. But Paul, what's unique about Paul is he made it his life mission to destroy Christianity. Every waking moment was spent hunting, arresting, and killing Christians. He woke up each and every day thinking, where are the Christians? Where can I hunt them down? How can I throw them in prison, or how can I kill them? He spent every moment of every day in that life. Until one day, he had a personal encounter with Jesus, and it radically transformed his life. So much so that then he spent every waking moment traveling around the world telling other people about Jesus, starting churches. And so he would go into these cities, start a church, stay there for a little bit, help teach them, and then he would travel to a different city and help and plant a church there. But he would always write letters back to these cities, and he would include encouragement, teaching. Sometimes he would yell at them. He would instruct them, basically teach them how to be a Jesus follower. And Ephesians is a letter he wrote to the Jesus followers, the Christians, in the city of Ephesus. And so here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So Paul starts off and says, for we are God's masterpiece. Now, a masterpiece is a work of extreme skill, a supreme achievement, the pinnacle of someone's career, a work of great skill, tons of time, energy, passion, skill are invested into creating a masterpiece. You know, no one would consider the chair you're sitting in as a masterpiece. Why? Because there's 200 others in the room. They're not unique. They're nondescript. It doesn't take a whole lot of skill to create a chair. A masterpiece is something like the Mona Lisa, something that is one of a kind, that it's someone's supreme work of achievement. Tons of care, skill, passion have poured into it. A Mozart musical piece is a masterpiece. But here's Paul saying, we are God's masterpiece. You, me, all of us are God's masterpiece. That we're not regular, that we're not ordinary, that we're not average, that we are God's masterpiece. We're his supreme achievement. We're his work of great skill. He has poured time, energy, passion, love, skill into each and every one of us. But he doesn't stop there. Paul continues. He says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So not only are we God's masterpiece, but he has a plan and purpose for our lives. That he has planned not just an average life, not just for us to go through life and not have an impact or influence in the world, but he's planned for us to do good things. That there's a purpose behind our existence, a purpose behind our lives. It's not just, hey, I'm going to wake up, go to work or school, punch the clock, come home, watch some TV, go to bed and wake up and do it all over again and then reach the end of my life and look back and go, man, it was okay, but I didn't live a life of significance. God says, I've got plans for you, good plans. You're my masterpiece and I've got a plan and a purpose for your life. So that begs the question, what are those good plans? Now, I'm not going to sit up here and be like, you know, I know all of the good plans God's got for you and spell that out because I don't know God's plan for my life. I'm just kind of following him one step at a time, and he's surprising me every step of the way, but I'm along for the ride. So I would be foolish for me to go, yeah, this is God's plan for you guys. Here are the good things. But I think that there's one thing that we can do that would help us impact those around us, that would help us do the good things that God has planned for us. And I think it's best stated by a quote from a pastor named Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and this is his quote. He says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Now, for the non-parents out there, you're like, oh, I can tune out the rest of the sermon. This doesn't apply to me. He's just talking to parents. And I said, no, you're wrong. This applies to everybody. Young, old, married, not married, parent, not parent. This applies to everybody. And here's why. Because the heart behind this quote isn't about raising kids. The heart behind this quote is influence. But the quote is saying that your greatest contribution may not be something you do. It may not be your job. It may not be your career. It may not be your hobby or what you do in your free time or whatever. It may not be anything you do, but who you invest in, who you influence, who you pour your life into. That your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, how you live a life of significance, how you impact those around you, isn't by anything you may say or do. You may never have the platform, but it's about who you invest in, who you influence. You know, one of the values here at Next Level Church is disciples disciple. And maybe you've heard us say that, maybe you've seen it on the wall, on the website, and you've, oh, that's nice, it has a nice ring to it, it kind of has an alliteration thing going on, but I don't really know. Disciple's a weird word, let's just be honest. It's not like we're sitting around using that in everyday conversation. You're not talking with your friends about your fantasy football team, who you picked up on the waiver wire, and I said, yeah, and then disciple. It's not, or you're not sitting at home with your family at dinner, and so I was reading this, and disciples, that's not a word that we throw out in everyday context, you know? It's a very churchy word. In fact, the only times I've really ever heard it is in the church context. So what is a disciple? A disciple is basically a follower. It's someone who has said, I'm going to pledge my life or allegiance or loyalty to this person, and I'm going to follow their instruction. I'm going to make them my standard, my code of conduct. That the way that they live, what they say, I'm going to model my life after them. And so, if we're Christians, We're disciples of Jesus. We're his followers. He becomes our standard of living. He becomes our code of conduct. What he says, what he does, how he acts, all influence us. And so that our goal is to look more and more like Jesus every single day. And this plays out in what we say, what we do, our relationships, our decisions, how we manage our money, how we manage our time. Every single thing, day after day, is geared towards looking more and more like Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Because one of the responsibilities that Jesus' follower has is, as this value says, is to disciple, is to invest, to influence, to basically help someone else follow Jesus. At any point in their faith journey, whether you've never met Jesus before or you've pledged your life to him and you're just trying to figure it out or whatever, as a Jesus follower, our goal is to help someone walk through this faith journey, to influence, to impact those around us. And so that's how we live a life of significance. That's how we live a life that matters. So if you're serving with our kids in tots, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do. It may not be your job. It may not be your career. Your greatest contribution may be one of those kids in your small group. If you serve with our students on Wednesday night, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, how you live a life that matters, how you have the most impact, is that squirrely middle school student or that high schooler who looks like they've checked out, who looks like they're more interested in what's happening on their phone than what you're talking about in small group, but you have no idea the influence that you're having, the impact that you're having on them. If you lead one of our small groups, your greatest contribution, how you live a life that matters, live a life of significance, could be wrestling with someone in your group, through whatever they're struggling with, or whatever, as they try to come alongside and figure out what it means to follow Jesus, and they're trying to figure out how to blend faith and life together, and how we're trying to, they're walking through a crisis or a tragedy or some hurtful thing, and you as a group leader are facilitating that and helping them. That could be your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God. And if you're a parent, your greatest contribution may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Those monsters that are running around your house, that know how to push every button at the right time, cause you to lose your patience. They suck the sleep out of you. It looks like it's gonna. You're just, oh, I'm done. Your greatest contribution could be them. Could be pouring into them. Because here's the thing: we never know how God's going to use our impact, our influence to advance his kingdom. We never know how the person that we're pouring into, even though it looks like it's not having an effect or it's not changing their life in any way, shape, or form, we never know how God is using them. Because think about, they've got their own spheres of influence. If they're a student, they can go into their schools and influence their friends, the kids on their teams, in their bands. Your kids, they've got the same spheres of influence of their friends. Or people in our groups, they go to their jobs. Or friends of ours, they've got their own spheres of influence. We may not have the platform. We may not have the fame, the money, the followers. But how we live a life of significance, how we can have impact, our greatest contribution to the kingdom of God could very well be the people that we're investing in, the people that we're influencing, even if we're regular, ordinary, average people. Let's go back to the genealogies here, the verses that we read at the beginning from Matthew. So you've got Salmon, who was the father of Boaz. If you know anything about Boaz, it gives us a little bit of a hint. It says Boaz was she was Rahab's mother. But Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And Ruth has this incredible story where she marries someone else, and her husband dies. And she moves to Israel and is basically a widow and is poor and desolate. And so she's basically cleaning up the fields and trying to scrounge food for her and her mother-in-law. And she wanders into Boaz's field. And it turns out that Boaz is a distant relative of Ruth. And in that day and age, if your husband dies and you're a woman and you don't have any kids, well, the next family member is supposed to step in and marry you. Well, Boaz realizes that, but then he realizes that there is another family member between him, a closer family member between him and Ruth. And so this family member has the right to marry Ruth first. So Boaz goes to this family member and basically wants to marry Ruth. And so he pays this family member for the right to marry Ruth. Boaz does the right thing at a cost to himself. Now, yes, I'm sure he loved Ruth and all that, but he still did the right thing. Where did he learn that? Did he just pick it out of the sky? I'm willing to bet that he learned it from his father. That Salmon, however you say that name, I'm sure I said it 18 different ways today, but it's okay. That he raised Boaz in such a way that Boaz said, this is the right thing to do. This honors God, and I'm going to do it. And from that, you get Obed, who we don't know anything about Obed other than he was the father of Jesse. And we know a little bit about Jesse, but the main thing we know about Jesse is he was the father of David, King David, that David, David and Goliath, who ultimately become, God calls a man after his own heart, one of the greatest rulers in Israel's history, a man who loves God. How did David, and David's got a crazy story. He wasn't perfect, but he did the right thing more often than not, that he tried to honor and obey and follow God, and there were a lot of moments where he could have killed the previous king, but didn't because that's not what God told him to do. And so he's this man of honor, this man of integrity, this man of character who longs to follow after God. Where did he learn that? Did he just happen to, it just clicked one day and he's just walking down the street, you know, I'm going to go follow God. No, I'm willing to bet that he learned it from his father, Jesse, who took time to invest in him, who took time to teach him God's commandments, who took time to say, hey, this is what it looks like to follow and honor God. And where did Jesse learn that? His dad, Obed. And so you have this investing, this impact. And out of all of this, you've got nondescript, regular, ordinary people. You know, Obed, Jesse, they're not the people getting thrown in the lion's den. They're not the people who are getting thrown in the furnace. They're not getting the people, they're not doing miracles. They're just investing in the people that God's put in their lives. And God uses that investment and it pays off down the line. That's the whole point of an investment, right? You invest money into stocks, into whatever, and you're hoping that it pays off sometime in the future. And you don't know when it could be a short-term, it could be a long-term thing. You don't know when that investment's going to pay off. You can have your plan and try to figure it out, but at the end of the day, you don't know when it's going to pay off. And it's the same way, same how God operates. He says, hey, invest in people. Disciple people. Pour into their lives because it's going to pay off at some point. You may see it, you may not see it, you may be a regular, ordinary person, you may not be, but how you live a life of significance, how you live a life that matters is by investing in others. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, all right, I'm buying what you're selling, I'm tracking, I'm good, let's go live a life that matters, but I don't know where to start. Awesome. We've got a couple different places you can start, like right here at Next Level. You can sign up to be a small group leader for our kids and tots. You can spend Sunday mornings pouring and investing into kids and teaching them what it looks like to follow Jesus. You can be helping prepare the next generation of Jesus followers because you have no idea what God's going to do in their lives. Or if you're like, I hate little kids, and that's fair because, full honesty, I hate little kids too. I mean, I love mine. But yours, eh. So you're like, all right, so little kids, not your scene. Serve with students on Wednesday night. Lead a small group of middle school or high school students. Pour into them. Help them wrestle through what it looks like to follow Jesus in their world. Because you have no idea how God's going to use that. No idea the impact that it's going to have. If you're like, all right, great. I hate kids and I hate teenagers. All right, that's fine. We're going to have some heart issues there, but we can work with that. Sign up to facilitate one of our small groups. They're adults, all right? If you're like, I hate adults, we've got a whole other set of issues, but sign up to host a group, facilitate a group, help adults wrestle through what it means. Invest in their lives because you have no idea how God's going to use that. No idea the impact that it's going to have. Or maybe you're sitting there and you go, there's someone that jumps to mind. There's a friend, a family member that I need to invest in, that I need to walk through. They may not know Jesus at all, and I need to start there. They may be a Christian, and I need to help them further along. They're going through a hard time. I just need to come alongside them and invest and pour in them. You don't need to know all the answers. The great thing about helping someone is you just have to be one step ahead of them. You don't have to arrive or have it fully figured out. As long as you're one step ahead of them, you can lead them. And that's all that matters. And so your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do. It may not be your job. It may not be your career. It may not be the promotion. It may not be the car, the house, or what your interest or hobby or being the best at something. It may not be something you do. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may be someone you raise. Disciples, disciple. If we're followers of Jesus, that means that we are trying to become more and more like Jesus each and every day, and that we're helping other people become more and more like Jesus every day. Our greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something we do, but someone we raise. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for the fact that you use regular, ordinary, average people, that we don't need to have the cool story, that we don't need to have a crazy life, that we don't need to have this radical life transformation, God, that you use us, that we're your masterpiece, your work of great skill, God, and you've got good things planned for us, God. God, I pray that you would reveal to us, make it clear who you want us to invest in, God, that we would have the boldness and courage to take that step, whether it's leading a small group, serving with students, serving with kids, or coming alongside a coworker or a friend. God, help us invest, God. And God, when it gets discouraging, when there's moments that we're like, I don't think this is even making a difference, God, give us the strength and courage and boldness to keep investing, keep pouring in, God. And at the end of our lives, we'll have known that we've lived a life of significance, that we've made a difference for you, for your kingdom, the only kingdom that matters, God. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find